There was an old farmer, ragged and barefoot. He sat on the steps of his pretty worn-down shack, chewing on a stem of timothy grass. A passing stranger came by and was searching for a cool drink of water. Trying to start a conversation and get acquainted with this farmer, the stranger said, "How's your cotton doing in this weather?" "Ain't got none," replied the farmer. "Didn't you plant any?" asked the frowning stranger. "Nope, afraid of weevils." "Well," asked the newcomer, "how's your corn?" "Didn't plant none," replied the man. "Afraid there weren't going to be no rain." "Really? Well, then what did you plant?" asked the puzzled man. "Nothing," replied the farmer. "I'm just playing it safe." Jesus sends out 72 people to heal, to preach, by saying, "The kingdom of God is near you." Jesus sent out the 72 because he knew that everyone in the kingdom of God has the responsibility to witness to him. He knew that he would be leaving this earth, and the only way people would know and hear about his love for them, his sacrifice for them, his grace and mercy for them, would be for his disciples, his followers, to tell others. So Jesus sent them out to practice, to get a feeling for what they would be doing when he was gone. He was not playing it safe. I'd ask you to notice that Jesus doesn't say it's going to be an easy task witnessing to him. He tells these disciples that they are like lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus tells them what to say when people accept them. And then he also tells them what to say when people reject him, because he knew not everyone was going to accept the good news of the kingdom. But the important point to remember is that Jesus wanted the disciples, the 72, to try to go out among the people and tell them about Jesus. These apostles were told by Jesus to travel light. How many of you can travel with only a small valise? Have you ever stood in an airport and watched people, and they've just gone for a weekend, and they've got 3 or 4 rolling bags? And if they're blessed, they have somebody taking care of the rolling bags. But they were told to pack extremely light. And his instructions was to greet no one on the road. And that showed the urgency of this prophetic mission that they would have representing God. Did you know that in that culture, it was offensive to withhold greeting others? And devout people tried to be the first to greet a person when they were approaching. Jewish teachers of the law agreed, however, that you should not interrupt your religious duties like prayers in order to go and greet someone. Hospitality is very important in the Middle East, believe it or not. On our first trip to Israel in 1999, my family and I were treated to an extraordinary experience. Dining in a Bedouin tent. Believe me, it was like nothing we had ever done before. We were welcomed in a most hospitable way. And then he offered us something to drink and even provided some entertainment. He had a stringed instrument that he played. He roasted coffee beans on the open fire, then ground them and made our drinks. Next, we moved to another area where we were told to recline back on pillows, enjoying a Mediterranean feast. And I apologize if this touches your appetite, but time is coming soon, don't worry. Harper's will wait. Lamb, vegetables, bread, and hummus. I got to tell you, we were treated very well. As a matter of fact, we were treated like royalty. I can't even begin to describe to you the trays of desserts that were brought out. This served as a reminder to us of the worldview of Mediterranean Easterners. Hospitality to travelers is a crucial virtue. I don't know about you, but I struggle when I think of going to a strange land. especially if I am to be going and depending on the hospitality of others. Got to tell you, having been to Israel twice, it's made it a little easier. Some of the unknown is gone. But I think of missionaries that I know personally, and that some of you know personally as well. Our friend Susan Morris, who went to the Church of the Redeemer in Jacksonville with us, has been a missionary a few times to Uganda. And then there's Father Mark and Suzanne Jacobson, who went to seminary with us, and they live in Kapul in Philippines. And they're there training people to translate the Bible into their own language. Pretty interesting. They have a home there and they rely solely on the generosity of others to survive. Remember just last year, we had here at St. Andrews, we welcomed Sharon Steinmiller, New Wineskins Missionary Network. She had originally served as a missionary in China. And she came and she shared a little bit with us about that experience, as well as what New Wineskins is all about. She's been helping missionaries all over the world to get the word out. And I personally had a missionary live with me. Our daughter, Teresa. She served with Youth with a Mission. It's shortened and called YWAM. You may have heard of that. Out of Jacksonville. She went to Turkey for 8 weeks. I'm not sure that's something that I would feel safe doing. But they never went out alone. It was always at least two by two. And usually if two ladies went out, there was a man with them to protect them. They served and they brought the gospel to Muslims. I got to tell you, and this is without a doubt, Teresa is probably one of the bravest people I have ever known. I think the thousands of Anglican missionaries who are doing the very same thing, walking in faith to spread the wonder and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is amazing. Brave, to be sure. All of them trying to remain obedient and faithful and to let the light of Christ shine in them, showing others the way to salvation. In John 14, on the night before Jesus died, he's telling the disciples about heaven and he's going to prepare a place for them. Thomas wants to know how to get there. And so Jesus answered him by saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Usually that's where people cut it off and say, "Well, that's very nice. Thank you very much." I want to read the rest to you, if I may. "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus could not make his identity any plainer so that they would understand and be able to share the absolute truth about him. He said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And just as an aside, let me say this. The 11 disciples that were left after Judas, those 11 disciples and Matthias, who was brought in, they were willing to die. If this was a made-up story or some fabrication, do you think that they would have been willing to die the horrible death that they did? They went forward and said, "Do your worst, because we've been with the best." Jesus sends these 72 and other missionaries to follow the model which he showed us. healing the sick and praying. Jesus performed miracles so that people would believe in him. And he asks us to do the same. In fact, in John 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus explains, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." When Jesus makes the promise that if we ask for something in his name, he will do it, it's in the context of bringing people to faith. My brothers and sisters, this does not mean you need to go around laying hands on others, trying to be Benny Hinn or Ernest Angley. You're laughing. Ernest Angley, I'm amazed at some of the works that these people do and the way that they do it. But that's not who we're called to be. But instead, we're called to be intercessors, praying for others, not playing it safe, but trusting in the power and the promise of Jesus. I'm going to suggest to you that a great way to start in doing this is to take your Sunday bulletin home with you. There's a prayer list in there. You can pray over each and every name in that prayer list. And you can do it anywhere in the comfort of your home. You can do it in your home, your office, or your prayer closet, just like in the recent movie, War Room. Take it home with you today. It would really bless me to see at the end of the service that there are not a lot of bulletins in the back. That's why that prayer list is there. Not just for Beverly to read it out loud during the prayers of the people. Take it home. Make it a part of your daily prayer walk. And you know what? Even if God does not perform a miracle through your prayers, people are usually touched very deeply that you would care enough to pray for them. Prayer touches the hearts of people. All the arguments in the world may not touch a person's heart, but a personal prayer will. When we pray for people, the first thing that we should do is to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to touch them. He will. And they will have an experience of the presence of God. You can't argue with that type of experience. This is where we need to be connected to God ourselves. We can have 1,000 good, true words for a person, but if God is not in them, they will brush off the person like water off the duck's back. We can see people's eyes glaze over as we speak and go on and on. But God knows the words and the actions that will go to someone's heart. The feared word in the English language begins with an E. Evangelism. When you mention evangelism, a lot of times people run the other way. But let me tell you what I believe that evangelism can be. It's not just about getting someone to pray a sinner's prayer, but about listening to see where people are at first. We need to be good listeners first, before we even open our mouth. It's also about listening to God for them, to hear what he's saying to us about them and how we are to pray for them. Blessing our neighbors, developing relationships with them, and praying for them is presenting the gospel to them. We can be like Peter, who on the day of Pentecost had all these people wondering what was going on with the strange noises and languages and tongues of fire. And he got up and he said, "This is God, and this is what he wants to say to you." We will have an incredible opportunity coming up to join with others in our community in a prayer walk on Saturday, July 23rd, praying for the communities in which we live. It's a great opportunity to pray for and bless our neighbors with the very same message. I don't know about you, but when I stand before Jesus, I do not want to be accused of playing it safe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.